that it is was encouraging. Just to, I spent 2 hours with Taylor having coffee on Friday, and just hearing how God is kind of weaving together ministry and people, and they're all excited. And because we were going to do a PFD drive, now they're going to do a PFD drive to help put that classroom in. But it's not just the classroom, it's the bathroom. How many of you would love going out to the outhouse at 50 degrees below in the middle of winter? Some of us hardy folk would. I think most of us wouldn't, particularly when you have to sit down or do your duty. So let me encourage you to give 10% of your PFD to that. It'd be a blessing to that, and extending the gospel and the work of the kingdom. They even have people up there who can help build it, and contractors and stuff. So that's actually it's pretty amazing to see how God's just weaving this whole thing together. And then that principal shows up the Sunday that they show up up in Northway, who's a believer, and that's great. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 15. We're in the fourth week of our fall mini-series, Restart, helping us restart our fall rhythms. We've looked at three relationships. We looked at our relationship with Christ and the call to abide in Him for a fruitful life. We've looked at the relationship of community and depending upon one another, that God calls us to encourage one another and the necessity of doing that. And today we're going to look at our relationship with the world and our need to witness in a hostile world at times. And so we're in our final message called When Views Collide, looking at John 15, 18 through 27. In the last half, first half, we've looked at Jesus' call to his disciples to abide in him, what it looks like to be a disciple, to follow him after he leaves and ascends into heaven after his resurrection. And now he turns to warn them about what their ministry is going to look like and what their relationship with the world is going to look like. And he talks about hate and persecution and hostility for those who follow him. I remember reading, just this last week, and one of the most tragic events in Ronald Reagan's administration, the Sunday morning when terrorist bombs bombed the Marine barracks in Beirut. Hundreds of Americans were killed and wounded as they slept. The scenes of the aftermath were terrible as dazed survivors worked to dig out those who were trapped beneath the rubble. A few days afterwards, Marine Corps Commander Paul Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors in a hospital in Frankfurt, Germany. One of those he visited was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body, witnesses said that he looked more like a machine than a man, yet he survived. As Kelly neared Nashton struggled to move. Being racked with pain, he motioned for paper and pen. He wrote down his brief note and passed it to the commander. On the slip of paper were two words, Semper Fi. A Latin motto of the Marines means faithful forever or forever faithful. In a similar way, in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27, Jesus calls us to be faithful to his mission. So let's listen as John 15, verses 18 through 27 is read for us.
If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
So as we pray, let me just encourage you to pray. Actually, this is what we'll do. So I'll give you a minute to pray and ask God to open up your hearts and mind to the word, to speak to you and encourage you, and then I'll pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, that you saw fit that it would be secured and written down for to be included in Scripture, to be read for centuries, and to be read today and preached about today. And so, Lord, it's not by chance that we're here. It's not by chance this passage is being expounded upon, taught upon. And Lord, we just pray that you would come by your Spirit and do only what you can do, which is to use the gift of teaching and preaching to mediate your word and your presence amongst us by your Spirit, to work in each of us and in us corporately in ways that we want, in ways that we may not want, in ways that we are unaware of, that you want and that you will work in us. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just move like it did over the in creation and create life, encourage, bring forth conviction, repentance, light and heat, light to our minds and heat to our hearts, that we would be a people who follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 2 points from this passage that I've drawn out. One, disciples face hostility from the world. Let's see that verses 18 through 25 and disciples' response to hostility with witness. Disciples' response to hostility with witness. So let's look at that first point. The disciples face hostility from the world. Jesus warns his disciples that if the world hates you as disciples, it's because it hated him first and the Father. We see that in verses 18 and 23. Let's look at those. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. We should not be surprised by the hostility from the world against us. Hostility towards Christianity has been the norm for much of the world history since the time of Christ. It does not fit with the current worldview or the worldview of history, and does not fit with the world view of Christianity. What does Jesus mean when he says that the world hates him or hates his Father or hates his disciples? Narrowly, the world means or points to the religious leaders who rejected Jesus, rejected his message, and schemed in his death. Broadly, the world refers to those sinful humanity who's at rebellion against God, who are separated from Christ. Everyone who is separated from Christ walks in spiritual blindness. They embrace systems of thought, ideologies, worldviews that are opposed to God and his law. Now, when Jesus says that they hate me, it's not necessarily mean that the world is overtly hostile to Jesus and to Christians. What he means is that the world rejects or resists the truth of God in the gospel. There is a hostility, it is a hostility towards a collision of opposing worldviews or ideologies. The worldview of Christianity is opposed to much of the worldview or worldviews or ideologies of our culture. Christianity tells us how we got here, how God created the world. Christianity tells us in creation, and then Christianity tells us why the world is broken, that after God created humanity, humanity rebelled against him and fell into sin. Really, they didn't fall into sin. They chose to sin against God's good, benevolent kingship. And so we have creation, and then we have fall. Christianity tells us how we got here, or I'm sorry, why we're here, and then how we got to a broken world. And Christianity tells us the remedy of the world is the restoration or redemption or the covenant that comes with Christ, that Christ came to save and reconcile humanity to the world. And so we see that broken, sinful people can be restored into wholeness, can be restored, God's image can be restored in them so that we can truly live as we ought to live. We can truly live as we're designed to live in relationship with God, into relationship with one another, and even relationship to his creation. But Christianity doesn't just tell us where we came from, it tells us where we're going, and that our hope is in a new creation, that when God restores all of nature, restores really the cosmos, the world, to what it was meant to be, and he removes all evil from it. And so we will live here for all eternity, dwelling with God, enjoying creation and his people for all eternity. That's the arc of the Bible. Everyone longs to know why they're here. Everyone that I know of, anyways, longs to fix what is wrong with themselves or wrong with the world. And everyone longs for something better. That's why stories and movies that end with happy endings are so feel good for us. They feel so good because that's the way we're wired. We're wired to long for something better. And the word Christianity tells us where we've come from and where we're going. I have a friend who we've been sharing with, who admittedly says, I don't believe the thing you say, but I love you as a person, and I want to get to know you because there's something about us, Karen and I, that he sees. And he's trying to sort his own way. He recognizes that the world is a broken place, and he wants to make the world a better place. But in his understanding of the world and making it a better place, the problem with the world is human trauma. And though human trauma has a place and a part in the brokenness of the world, human trauma is there because of sin. But he doesn't recognize or see that sin is the problem. He says it's just human trauma, and if people overcome their trauma, then the world will be a better place, and people will make the world a better place. And truth and what is right to him is purely intuitive. The problem with that is there's no objectivity outside of himself. The problem with that is secular humanists for centuries have put their hope in humanity, and the world is not getting better. There's even been recent atheists who have recognized that the atheist's worldview is empty and hollow and pointless and futile. And they're turning to Christianity because of it, because they recognize that secular humanism and atheism does not have the answer. The world may like the idea of Jesus and even God, but they make them or him into something of their own liking, something that is manageable, something that they really is like them. And so how do we respond to this hostility? Jesus gives us four reasons for this hostility. We see this in verses 19 through 25. Let's read those verses again. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. First reason that Jesus gives for the hostility is because Christians are no longer part of this world. If we were of the world would love us as its own, but we are not, so the world hates us. That is, it resists us. It is opposed to the way we think. Jesus said he chose us to be his own out of the world. Well, you may be thinking, well, David, I chose Jesus. You did, but the question always has to be, why did you choose Jesus? And Scripture says that he set his affections on us in eternity past. And then in the fullness of time when he came, he wooed and drew us to himself, his people to himself. So we said, yes. It's like when I wooed and drew Karen at her resistance until she finally said, oh, yes, how could I not marry you? With a smile on her face, overlooking a bluff, overlooking the Pacific Ocean. We are in the world, but we are no longer of this world. In the world means that we, as earthly creatures, exist here. So we are citizens of this earthly nation, the great nation of the U.S. or America. But we are not of the world in the sense that the world is no longer our home in this sense. It no longer defines and shapes our identity. And you and I struggle with who we are and our identity and our desires and the way we think because we are placed in this world, and if we do not resist the shaping of this world, fight back and resist, then we will be shaped by this world. And we struggle with our identity and how we are to live in this world because of the influence of this world. If you just look at the statistics of the number of hours that people are on, particularly kids, are on social media, it is mind-boggling. But it's not just social media. It's listening to the news. It's reading the literature. And if you're not listening or reading without discernment in a critical eye or in a critical ear, in a critical mind, you will absorb the way the world thinks. Just Just read an article about the latest Disney movie and Disney's infatuation with looking inward to find our identity in the way we feel, and that how we think and how we feel about ourselves shapes our identity rather than looking outside of ourselves to see our identity. And I hope that as your kids are watching TV and media and movies, that you're with them to help them think critically, particularly about Disney movies. Because our culture has an agenda to shape the minds and the hearts of people. It's not neutral. So getting back to our identity, being American is not our primary and most important identity. Being a Christian is. And I remember a couple of years ago, I said that several years ago when I was going through 1 Peter, somebody thought I was a traitor because I said that when we were going through 1 Peter. Your primary loyalty is Jesus Christ and his kingdom, not America. Do I love America? Yes, I love America. But my primary identity, my primary loyalty is Jesus Christ and his kingdom, because his kingdom will swallow up the kingdoms of this world. Our citizenship is in this nation, but our true citizenship is in heaven, so we are not completely ever meant to be comfortable here. If we are, then there's something wrong with the way we see our role in this world. Jesus says this hostility sometimes leads to persecution. He says if they persecuted him, then they will persecute us. When the world is hostile to disciples, it is because we are no longer belong to this world. How do we respond to a hostile world? Second of all, Jesus says there is hostility because the world does not know God. Those who rejected Jesus do not know God the Father. They hated and hate God the Father. To reject Jesus is to reject God. Jesus made it very clear that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way that humanity can be reconciled and have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's not what I say. That's what Jesus says. It is narrow. But it's also narrow to say that all roads lead to God. Because that's, you're defining. Anytime you want to define something, you narrow it, right? Jesus said, or Paul says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. This is contradicts what Pope Francis said at the end of September, that all religions are paths to God. There's only one God, and religions are like languages, paths to reach God. Now, it wasn't just evangelicals that had issues with that. It was Roman Catholics who had issues with that. And then people tried to say, well, we mistranslated what he was saying because he doesn't speak English. But even within the Roman Catholic Church, or the Catholic Church, the writers, the thinkers are saying there's something wrong with this. That there is not just one God, and all roads lead to him, or all paths to him are like languages pointing to the one God. We do not worship the same God that the other religions do. The Christian God is not the Muslim God. The Christian God is not the God of ancient or Near Eastern religions. The third reason for this hostility, Jesus said, is that Jesus came to the world to expose the world's sin and guilt. And the world hated Jesus, hated his Father, because he called them out for their sin and their hypocrisy, specifically the Jewish leaders. They are not ignorant because they heard his message. They saw his miracles. Jesus came to expose human sin clearly and gave the answer to human sin so that no one is without excuse. And finally, Jesus said the world is hostile to him because it fulfills Scripture. They hated me without cause. Look at verse 25 again. But, so he's describing how the world hates him and hates the Father. Then he says, but, even though this is true, the world hated him, they hated his Father, and they put him to death, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. The greatest evil in history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, accomplished the greatest good for humanity, to reconcile them to God, or to make reconciliation with God possible. The greatest evil of history fulfilled God's plan and God's purpose. And it happened in such a way that God is not morally culpable for that evil. Although he ordained everything to come to pass so that it would happen. So how are we to respond to this hostility? Well, Jesus says the disciples respond to this hostility with witness. We see this in verses 26 to 27. So let's read that. But again, verse 18 through 25 talks about the hostility and the hate and the persecution that will come upon his disciples and has come upon his disciples and will continue to come upon his disciples till he returns. Even though that is a reality, even though that is true, he draws a contrast again in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Our response to the hostility of the world is not to retreat, not to become discouraged, not to become spiteful or bitter. It is, Jesus says that the world hates us and will bring about persecution. He tells us this beforehand so that we will not lose faith. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. I have said these things, everything we're describing, to you to keep you from falling away. And then verse 4. But I have said these things to you, again, what he's just talked about with suffering, persecution, hate, hostility, that when the hour comes, you remember that I told them to you before. Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us that the plight of following Jesus is a life of hostility from the world because of colliding worldviews, suffering and difficulties, so that we will not lose heart but trust him. That we will not let unbelief or Satan get the upper hand in our hearts and in our minds so that we get discouraged, so that we become bitter the way the world is going, that we become spiteful and we become angry rather than trusting that God's purposes and plans are going to be accomplished through that hostility. Because he calls us to respond to this hostility with witness. Because just as he chose us out of the world, God will draw others to himself. And we see that accomplished in the New Testament. We see that accomplished throughout history. So how do we respond? We witness because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. John 20, 21. Witness is fulfilling the mission to make the gospel known. The church is a community of servant missionaries sent out to witness to the world the good news of the gospel. That is, Jesus is King. He is Lord and he is ruling. by virtue of his sacrificial death, was accepted to make atonement for your sin, for the sins of humanity. And if you will repent and believe and make Jesus your King and Lord, he will not only transform your life, make you spiritually alive, because he takes out a heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh and gives you his spirit and transforms you so that you will live a truly authentic human life, because now you're reconciled to God and you are created to become like him. And you have a joy-filled eternity with him. Because everybody wants a happy ending to life in the world. So where has God sent you? See, God has sent each one of us into different spheres within Homer, within your world, to make an influence, to be a witness in that world, whether it's at home, if that's your domain where he has sent you, or your work, or your business, or your relationships in the community, the rhythms of your life that involves other people that you are connected with relationally, you will have the ability to witness to people that I will never have the ability to witness to. You will have the ability to witness to people in ways that the person across the aisle from you will never have the ability to do, because you have connections, because you're in other people's worlds that they are not. So reasons why I get involved in the things that I get involved with, because ultimately, not only are they healthy for me to exercise or me to get recreation, but to make influence on those around me. Jesus sent his spirit to bear witness about him through us. He did not leave us to our own resources, but he has given us a helper, he says, the spirit of truth who empowers us to witness. We see this in Acts Chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus promised his disciples when he left them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As the gospel expands out, it goes farther and farther out. Jesus gave us his spirit to empower us to be witnesses. We see this in the life of Peter, that after he's filled with the Spirit comes down in Acts and at Pentecost. And Peter, who we've seen most recently as someone who denied Jesus three times, he's up in the upper room with the rest of the disciples, afraid. But now that he's been filled with the Spirit, he is the one as a spokesman for the 12 in the church. He is the one that stands up and calls men to repent and believe. It's a radically different Peter, because now he has the Holy Spirit who empowers him to witness. You see that in Acts over and over and over again. If you want to hear more about Acts, you can come to the adult Sunday school class, because we're going through Acts right now. Anytime we witness to the gospel, we can have confidence the Spirit will help us in ways that we need. When we don't know what to say, the Spirit will help us. We see this promised to his disciples in Luke 12, 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Matthew has the same version as this, which is a little bit different. That was the first scripture that I remember somebody giving me after I became a Christian, and we had an outreach at Michigan State University, and I was going to share my testimony. Somebody gave me that to encourage me, to have confidence in the Spirit to work through my testimony. So let's just close with a few suggestions for witness. First of all, seek to rely on and be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4, 27 through 31, the church is facing hostility, and this is how they pray. It's too much, too small. For truly in this city, there were gathered against your holy servant, whom you anointed, holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. And now, Lord, drawing a conclusion that what has happened is according to God's eternal plan. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That is, what is it? We're struggling in the midst of this opposition. Give us boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Pray to be filled with the Spirit for boldness to witness. When, though worldviews collide, there may be hostility that towards our faith, most people are open to discussing Christianity. I just read a statistic this last week that 66% of people are open to conversations about faith, about Christianity, or about God. 66% of people in the West, in the U.S., are open to those kinds of conversations, particularly with friends. So seek to be filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Second of all, pray for yourself and for others in your life groups for words in your witness. Paul asks the church to pray for this way in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. In Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. There we go. And pray, he's talking about praying. Praying also for me that words may be given to me by in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is in prison, he's in chains, and he himself recognizes that he struggles with being bold, so he asks the church to pray that he would be bold and give him the words to say so he could communicate the gospel clearly. Third of all, pray for open doors. We see this in Colossians 3 and 4 where Paul prays for open doors. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of the Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. An open door in the scripture, in the New Testament, is used a half a dozen times, but it is a door that opens up to the gospel in which hearts are receptive to the gospel, and there's people are responding to the gospel. So pray for open doors and pray that you communicate the gospel clearly. I was going to talk about testimonies and being able to communicate your testimony. We don't have time to do that. We're running out of time. And so if you want help with your testimony, there are sheets on the back in the bookstore in the center, right behind in front of the Hebrew stuff that I've got. But it's just a worksheet that you can help you put together your testimony. And then finally, pursue hospitality. Romans 12, 13 says this. And seek to show hospitality. I believe that hospitality is one of the ways that we in the West can have a platform for sharing the gospel. There's something about opening up your house or even going out for coffee, eating or talking over food or drink that's a great way to open up gospel opportunities. And as friendships develop, the doors to share the gospel open up. And at least that's in my life. That as I have relationship with people, invite them into our home or go out to eat with them and spend time with them, the doors for relationship open up and the doors for the gospel opens up. So how are we to respond when the world, when worldviews collide and there's hostility? Is spirit-led witness? And so here's my big idea. We're closing with my big idea today. Respond to hostility with witness. How do we respond to this text today? So first of all, just how is God speaking to you? How is God speaking to you? God could speak to you in 100 different ways that is related or unrelated to what I'm saying, because that's how the Spirit works when His Word goes forth. So how is God speaking to you? And then second of all, just two easy ones. Pray for gospel opportunities. Pray for gospel opportunities, and then pray for the Spirit to fill us, to fill you, to give you boldness. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, if you have come to faith in Christ and you are part of a local church, you are welcome to share and partake of the body of Christ with us today. This is what we're going to do. I want us all to stand. I'm going to pray that God would fill us with His Spirit before we come to communion or take of the body and the blood of Christ. Let me just remind you, the reason why we partake of the body and blood of Christ on a weekly basis is because we believe that it's a means of grace. That is, we are fed spiritually as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ. So come believing, come resting, come hoping that you will be fed and nourished to leave here, to witness to a lost and dying world. Father, we just come before you as a needy people. I ask, Lord, that you would fill us fresh and new with your Spirit. Give us boldness. Come, Lord, on your people by your Spirit and do that which only you can do. Lord, break off unbelief. Let it melt from our minds and our hearts that keeps us from witnessing, that keeps us from mentioning our faith to others. Give us strength to fight unbelief, to dismiss the fear of man and the fear of others from our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us confidence that when we open our mouths, you will give us the words to say. In Jesus' name, come and eat the body and blood of Christ. Let's close with this doxology. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit to be witnesses in our world.